New president in Israel. This is part four of four. We've been reading in 2 Chronicles 28, 29, 30, 31, and you probably should read all the way through 32. I've been doing this to give hope to our Christian Israel people in America who every 4 years suffer through a presidential election, and for perhaps 3 or 4 months before the election, they live in hope that they'll get either the new man or the old man that they like back in, and then for a few months after the election, they live in hope that he'll make a change and turn America back to God, and then the next 3.5 years, they despair because it doesn't happen, and next election comes along, and back comes the hope again for the new fellow, and we do this every 4 years, and I'm sure there are more and more Christian people who are awakening to the nation's problems, and most of them, and this is a natural thing, I'm not condemning them for it, this is a natural thing, they look to some man to go in the White House and change the nation. And so what we're reading here is a change in Israel from one very wicked president to a very good president in ancient Israel. Now, to discuss the current situation, here's another rather fascinating column in the paper of Sunday, December 9th, 1984, by Patrick Buchanan of the Chicago Tribune, which gives a little comparison between the present occupant of the White House and the previous one. The title is Red Carpet, U.S.-Soviet Trade. Reagan Republicans owe Jimmy Carter an apology. And in the article, he quotes the Republican indictment of President Carter back at the last election about how he was stripping American technology and passing it on to the Soviet Union so that they would have computers and all these things to build up their military complex. And then the last approximately three-quarters of the article shows that President Reagan is doing it in a much greater way than Jimmy Carter ever thought of. The present president is simply sending literally everything he can lay his hands on to the Soviet Union. And I thought it took a lot of nerve for a columnist in a newspaper to run this kind of an article. And you should read it because it will probably show you that Hezekiah hasn't moved into the White House yet. We may have to wait for another Hezekiah. And as we read about Hezekiah, you will remember that we read 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 36, after Hezekiah had given these orders, had been obeyed, and all these marvelous things had happened, it said, "And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly." So the preparation of the people took place apparently before Hezekiah came to the throne. So don't get too concerned if the president is not what you wanted and he doesn't begin to do all these things. It might simply mean that it's not in God's time. We read 1 Kings 18 about the Elijah situation. Verse 37 through 39, Elijah was praying, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And then as he continued to pray, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices. In verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And as we discussed last week, God was the cause. It was not Hezekiah. It was not Elijah. It was neither king nor prophet. It was God Almighty. So that's what we must continue to look for in this age. And remember that in Hezekiah's time and also in Elijah's time, it was certainly not the clergy, because generally our people looked to the clergy to turn the nation. And the truth of the matter was, certainly under Elijah, it was the clergy who had corrupted the nation, and apparently under Hezekiah's father and his grandfather, the clergy had gone along with all the religious corruption. So the clergy had practically nothing to do with the turning of the people to God. Anyway, we've seen enough to know that instead of praying, "God give us a godly president," we should be praying, "God turn Israel's heart to thee." So we know that our prayer is correct. Let's go on in 2 Chronicles 30. We read the first part of this where Hezekiah wrote letters to all of Israel and Judah and sent them to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. In verse 5, they sent this proclamation by posts throughout all of these areas to keep the Passover, and the last part of it says, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written, meaning as it was written in the law. Israel had not kept the Passover according to God's law, and we saw through the last administrations, prior to Hezekiah, it would have at least been 100 years and possibly 150 years in the previous five administrations, they had not kept the Passover in Judah. I should comment on these monarchical administrations not keeping the Passover. In those previous ones, the king reigned from 16 years up to a maximum of 52 years. So you people think you get discouraged during the long 4 years of a president. Can you imagine having a wicked king and he stays in there for 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 40 years? In one case, one of these was in there for 52 years. If you were 20 years old when the king came to the throne, he was still there when you were 72 years of age. And you might have been hoping and praying for a new administration all that time. At least under our system, we can get all excited and talk and print and publish and shout and holler every 4 years. You get rid of some of that anger and frustration. But Israel was stuck with a king until the king died or was overthrown. Let's go on in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verse 10, the post passed from the city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So God is at work in the nation of Israel to tell them or to work on them to obey the godly king and his scriptural instructions. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Just think of this. These people now are coming in and they're going to keep the Passover, meaning they're going to accept as individuals and collectively as a nation the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of Israel, and they're going to come into this city. So what do? They cleanse the city of all trappings of false religion. The people go out and tear down and throw into the river the altars that were to the false gods. Now remember, they had already quit worshiping at them in this first 17 days. Now they go and destroy them, physically destroying the altars of the false gods. Verse 15, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And I was intrigued by this phrase in this verse 15. It says the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves. It appears that the zeal of people put the clergy to shame. The people went out and cleansed the city of Jerusalem of the false worship, and the priests were ashamed. You know, I think whenever America turns, we're going to find the same thing. Because the people, even today, are far ahead of the clergy in desiring a return back to God. So the clergy may be ashamed at some time in the future. Now here's an example of the clergy of today. This is a newspaper article in a Arizona paper called the Arizona Spirit, written by a retired Methodist minister. Headline, Religion, No Right to Impose Its Politics. And I want to read you what this man says about the Christian right. Remember, he's a minister. He's retired. He's been preaching for 40 or 50 years in America. And he speaks of this Christian right who are, quote, going to get born-again Christians into government. He says this, We listen to these people for a while and suddenly realize that they are not joking. This is not a comedy show. They are committed as a religious group to realize their goals and share in their own political dreams of power for Jesus. And he says a little more and identifies some of those he thinks are trying to do this. During this election, in retrospect, we see the effort that the religious right put into making its influence felt in American political life. National voter registration, sermons, letters to churches, and news releases revealed the extent of its strategy. They were deadly serious about the coming of God's kingdom. They intended to shape it, born-again Christians in government. And he's writing as this. Obviously, this is a terrible thing in his sight. A little further on, after speaking of some individuals, he says, "This group has not told us how they will classify Jews, Mormons, Catholics, liberal Methodists, Presbyterians, and non-religious people in their scheme for a brave new world. Writers like Kafka, Camus, and Orwell already have described the political structure that follows when such groups believe they have the ultimate truth about good for all persons. Orwell's 1984 is a quiet Sunday school picnic compared to a state in which each person's religious opinion determines the individual's involvement in government or community life." So he very ingeniously is attempting to make his readers think that if the Christian right on power, we have a static totalitarian world like 1984. It says, "The religious right people who are creating the new movement for God's kingdom in our country really believe they know what is ultimately good for us all. And with computers, resumes of born-again Christians, they intend to create a new foot in our national life. Caesar and Christ join forces to bring about God's kingdom. Granted, the religious right has freedom as Americans to witness to its point of view. It is quite another thing to seek through the political process to impose its religious beliefs upon us without respecting our rights and freedoms of religion." What is he afraid of? Christians in government. Isn't it time that all thinking Americans stop viewing the religious right as comedy and consider it a serious threat to the security, happiness, and well-being of all Americans? It also helps to remember that Hitler was first viewed as a comic figure. The comedy soon turned into a worldwide tragedy. It happened because people sat by and did nothing. And it's a fellow named McGee Brooks, who is a retired minister here in Arizona. What is he afraid of? He apparently is afraid of the kingdom of Jesus Christ coming upon the earth. And he's afraid of anyone who teaches that it's going to come. And he writes as a minister, one of tens of thousands who have been doing what? They have been preaching what they call the Word of God to America for 50 years. And here he is antagonistic to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now that's one type of clergyman that America has suffered under 50 years. Here's another. This is the other end of the spectrum. And if you notice what I have in my hand, if you don't know what this is, I'll tell you, it's a shower cap. This was sent to me. I received this in the mail, and you see across the top, it's a printed thing, but he's got some handwriting up here. "Something good is about to start for you tonight if you say yes to God and let him work with you. Brother Emery, as a man of God in prayer for over 33 years, I must do more to help you. I have just read where, Mark 16:18, and how I can do this, but before I tell you, I want to ask you this. Are you all right? Has anything happened since I last heard from you?" Now, as far as I know, the man never did hear from me. I don't know where he got my name and address. "Please let me know. It is God's will for you and I to keep these prayer letters going between us. God put us in touch to pray together. Please write this letter and clear my mind." Further down, he says, I really try so hard to be a blessing to you every day of your life, Brother Emery. You will never know how many times I get down on my knees and pray for you and other partners. I am writing these same words to several others, Brother Emery." Well, knowing something about computer-generated letters, he could be writing this to a million people, and the computer will insert Brother Emery, Brother Emery, Brother Emery, every place that he wants it, or whatever name is listed in the computer. So anyway, he goes on and tells me that God knows all about my needs and knows everything that I need, and that he was praying the other night, and while he was standing in the bathroom, he saw this shower cap lying on the sink. And God led him to then get these and have them made. And then he says, for this reason, I want you to touch this shower cap with your right hand as we believe together. Remember, we have prayed over it for you and your needs. Now I ask you in Jesus' name to take this shower cap you are holding and I know you'll laugh, but thousands and thousands and thousands of our people receive this letter and they do what these people tell them to do. You recognize the modus operandi. It's Oral Roberts and T.S. Osborne type stuff, but this fellow's name happens to be Ewing. I don't know. I've never heard of him before. But anyway, I ask you in Jesus' name to take this shower cap you are now holding and place it on your head for 7 minutes. You don't have to put the shower cap on if you don't want to. You can just hold it on your head. And then, if you'll notice, there's something drawn on here. See the hand drawn on this? It's printed on the shower cap. And he says that is an outline of his hand with this drawing of my right hand on this shower cap. It will be the same as me laying my right hand on your head. You know what this is? Other than just being a fraud, it's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. And it passes for Christianity. He writes in the name of Jesus. He calls himself a Christian. He says God speaks to him and tells him what to do. And then he has these things, and you've seen before with me with other things, with the little net I got from Oral Roberts and the piece of cloth and all of this. And then you're supposed to send this back. You see, he has to get something back from you, because with it then, naturally, you send your $5 or $10 or $15 or whatever back with this shower cap. And then he will take it and pray over it for you. And when I mail it to you, you are going to get the answer concerning the lifting of the heavy load you are under. Do you want this answer? Then the next two pages, the last part of the letter, tells all about people, or purports to be letters from people as to how they sent this Mr. Ewing their seed money, their goodwill offering, and he prayed for them, and then God blessed them. America is under a curse from these false preachers. And I can understand why God Almighty is not going to take a preacher and put him up in national prominence and have him turn America. He's going to bring a new man in some way into the civil authority, which is the highest authority in the land, and then that new man in the spirit and power of Elijah and Hezekiah is going to give God's command to a people whose heart had been prepared to turn back to God. And as long as God's people Israel turn to this nonsense and foolishness and outright witchcraft, they're not yet ready to turn back to God Almighty, as we saw here in the kingdom under Hezekiah. And they support these ministers enough to keep them going. I suppose he got a lot more back than the cost of this little shower cap with the drawing of his hand on it. But that is absolute total deception. It comes from where? From the pulpits of America, Israel. Ministers speaking in the name of Jesus Christ send this kind of thing out to our people. All right, let's go back. The people have come in. I can understand how some of the priests and Levites were ashamed. But here's what they did and sanctified themselves. In other words, they cleansed themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Now I'm going to read on as to what happened here. Apparently, many of the people came in, and they came in such great numbers that they were not cleansed when they came in to keep the Passover. This was a whole nation. This is not a group of churches gathered together where they've had 20 years of instruction in the Word of God. We read in the previous chapters that the house of God had been closed. The ministers were apparently mostly ministers of Baal. These people are without the true teaching. So now they're coming in and they don't do everything right. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified, Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They did not follow the letter of the law. And this is going to be the case perhaps when America turns, because we are going to have millions of people who would never even have heard the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ for their sins when this nation turns. I think there's going to be a turning here that's going to come before they hear all of these things. I know ministers hope and pray that they can get them all to come down to the altar, convert them all, and then the nation will change. That isn't what happened in Judah. They hadn't all been converted. But God had put it in their hearts to obey the king and begin to do that which was right in the sight of God. So they came in and they were not cleansed and they were unclean. And yet they still ate the Passover. Did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written? But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah knew that God Almighty was a God of mercy. He was not going to cut off these people who were ignorant of the law of Moses and the law of sacrifices, as long as they did what? Set their heart to seek the God of Israel. That was all that was required of them. And even though they made mistakes, they still came in, and Hezekiah prayed, and God healed them. Now, I think that's a good lesson for us. When this nation begins to turn, which I believe is already beginning to take place, let's not get on our high horse and look down our noses at some of these people and say, well, they don't know all of this, and they don't know all of that, and they're not doing all of this. Let's accept the idea that when people begin to seek the Lord God of Israel, in this time, as in ancient Judah, they had a lot of things to unlearn. They knew a lot of things that they believed to be true, which were not true. Pastor Williams and I went to the airport to talk to a man for an hour or so who was going through here this last week and had begun to read some of the identity literature and the things on the money. And he has been a Christian for, I think, 20 or 30 years, the way his conversation was. But he just began to read some of the identity and literature and about money, economics, and so on recently. In fact, he's selling some businesses that he is involved in where he now gets usury. He didn't know that usury was forbidden in the law of God until just recently. So now he's set his heart to get away from this. But this isn't done overnight. This isn't something that you do on the spur of the moment. And it's probable that a lot of people come in and attempt to find God long before they find out all of the things they should do according to as it is written. And God forgives them as they set their hearts. And so we have to be careful. We think sometimes of ourselves as those who are leading the way. And let's be careful we don't look back at those who are following and try and cut them off and stomp them. Remember, they've gotten their shower caps and they've gotten their articles from these other ministers and they've been deceived, many of them, all of their lives. We have young people in this land under maybe even 40 years of age and 30 years of age who have never heard the true gospel of the kingdom. Never have. Not one word. So let's be careful, because the scripture that says, "So all Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation," is not idle talk. God is not going to cut people off from his kingdom just because they didn't know this and they didn't know that. That Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. What are the Levites doing now? Many of them would be the same men, apparently, who were not teaching the good knowledge of the Lord at all under his father and his grandfather. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. You see, they are now repenting for what they have done. And that's all God Almighty asks. In fact, I should say insists upon. And that's what Israel was doing here, repenting unto God. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, the king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. I was rather interested here in this, is given without explanation, but it would be interesting to have found out where these government civil servants got all of this cattle. Do you suppose they had been, like some of our government civil servants, enriching themselves at the expense of the people in the prior administration? What are they doing now? They're bringing in the sacrifices and giving them to the people, giving back what possibly was stolen merchandise. What is this? This is repentance of the civil rulers. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. So now we find out how long ago it was that they had kept the Passover like this. And he tells us now it was not done since the time of Solomon. Well, Solomon ruled as the beginning date of 9, or the ending date, rather, of 938, according to Usher, and Hezekiah took rule in 726. So there would be somewhere around 212 years since the Judah kingdom had acknowledged the blood sacrifice for the nation and for the sin offering for all the house of Israel that lived inside her borders. So now you have a date to go by. I'm not one to work things out by date, so I'm not going to tell you, well, that goes back to such and such a date here, and that means that such and such a date in the future, we're going to get our Hezekiah. I don't know when we're going to get our Hezekiah, or if it's going to be done exactly that way, but at least in this case, it apparently was somewhere over 200 years, over two centuries, and I want to emphasize that again because the whole worship of God was changed to no worship at all to the true worship in 17 days after over two centuries of turning away from God. So don't despair for the United States of America that we might not have been worshiping the God of Israel in the correct manner for 100 years or more. Verse 27. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So now God hears all the nation of Israel. Next chapter. Now when all this was finished, this is when the whole nation has accepted the blood of the sacrifice for the transgression of the nation, and all of the citizens, every individual citizen who lived in the land or came into the land, participated in the Passover. Today that would mean every individual citizen, after this cleansing of the house of God was done, would have acknowledged the blood of Jesus Christ as a remission for their own sins. After, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out in the cities of Judah. They're going outside of the city of Jerusalem and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession into their own cities. This was the last act, the final act of the cleansing of the Judah kingdom. They went out in every city and community and town and rural area and destroyed every altar to heathen gods. You know, we're talking about building the kingdom. You realize how much tearing down there's going to be done when this nation turns to God? The Buddhist temples and the heathen temples and the false worship in this land? The enemies of Christ go on their television and they try to imply that Christian people who burn books and rock records and things like that are terrible people. Well, I'll tell you, there's going to come a day of book burning and record burning, and all sorts of things are going to be burned up in this land if we follow the pattern that we see here. Now, for those who are new to this teaching, let's turn back to the law and see why it was they went out and destroyed these heathen idols. Turn back to Exodus 23. This is at Mount Sinai. Verse 23, God is giving them instruction of going into Canaan land. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites. I'm reading from Exodus 23:23, in case you missed me there. And the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Specific instruction at Sinai to destroy these. Turn to Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no treaties or agreements, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Only one people on this planet have been commanded to destroy the altars of other gods in their land, and that's Israel. Do you realize that God has never told the heathen to destroy their own idols? He leaves that destruction up to them if and when they accept the God of Israel through Israel's teaching. But God Almighty speaks himself directly to Israel and says, in your land, the land I give you, the land you inhabit, you destroy and tear down and burn with fire every idol and every heathen and false god in your land. Turn to Deuteronomy 12. Beginning in verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord thy God thy fathers giveth thee to possess him all the days that ye shall live upon the earth. This is no one-time thing. This is eternal. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations or the people which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Verse 29. observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquirest not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You do not inquire about their religion, so you can figure out how to follow their religion. This has been disobeyed in America, and I think I mentioned this before, that the present governor of Arizona, after the election, and on the day of inauguration, flew up to an Indian reservation in northern Arizona and took the oath of office administered by an Indian, a medicine man. Then he flew back to Phoenix, Arizona, and took the regular oath here on a Christian Bible. Now, that's the current governor of the state of Arizona, who, by the way, is a member of the Trilateral Commission, the only governor in the nation that is a member of that. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And they did. They burned their children in the fire as an offering to Molech or to Baal. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish it, nor diminish it. This idea that all religions have the right under our Constitution to worship their gods as they please is not a scriptural position. In fact, even our courts, as high as the Supreme Court, have recognized that our Constitution and our laws were predicated on what they call the Christian religion. When our fathers wrote about freedom of religion in America, they had no idea of freedom of religion for any other religion except the faith in Jesus Christ. They weren't talking about freedom for these heathen religions. And we disobey the God of creation when we allow these people to come in here and worship their heathen gods, and in fact we even allow them to curse the God of Israel and get away with it and build synagogues and temples where they go inside and curse Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. We allow that. And in doing so, we bring God's judgment on ourselves. We think, well, God is going to judge them. No, God is going to judge us for what we allowed them to do. But Israel, in obedience, does what? When this was all finished, they that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. This was the final act of the individual people. Let's go on a little further in chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his servant, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So the command to set this in order is being done still by the king. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons or the new months, and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem. Here's another command of the king, after this is all done, to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in a law of the Lord. Now the portion of the priests and the Levites was what? The tithe, the tenth in Israel, was to be given to the priests and Levites. So Hezekiah tells all the people to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, and the purpose was that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. I believe in America today, in spite of my criticism of the clergy, that there are probably a lot of men in the pulpits of America today who would preach the truth if they could make a living at it. And they perhaps have been in the pulpit for 20 or 30 years, they build up quite a following, and then God leads them into the truth of the kingdom, and they begin to understand these things, and about the law of God. They start to preach or teach it, and the people pull away and won't support them. They've got a wife and two children, or three children, or as one man I talked to one time had four children in college, and he said, "Pastor Emery, I can't do this." He wouldn't risk losing his income because his family depended upon him. Well, why wouldn't he have any income? Because the people wouldn't give him the tithe if he preached the truth. So we can condemn the ministers, but we'll have to add the condemnation to the Israel people. They will not tithe that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. A minister starts preaching God's law, and the first thing you know, he doesn't have any income. So Hezekiah said, "You people pay this so the preacher doesn't have to preach to tickle your ear. He doesn't have to preach what you want to hear in order to get your tithes and offerings. He preaches, but you obey me, the king, and you give the tithe and the offering." Now, if I were to tell some Baptist fundamentalist that the President of the United States should decree that people tithe to ministers, they would say that, "Well, where do you find that?" Well, right here. The king ordered the people to give the offerings to the priests and the Levites, and they obeyed. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the fields, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things that were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps. This is only 3 months after Hezekiah has come to the throne. 60 days have gone by, and now they're doing this. And finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned with the priests and Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store." You see, there was an immediate blessing on the land. It only took weeks for God's blessing to be poured out on this land right away when they began to obey. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare the chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And then it gives a list of all of these people who did this, all in the tribe of Levi and so on. I'll not read all of that. Verse 19, also of the sons of Aaron the priest, which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities, in every several city, the men that were expressed by name, to give portions to all the males among the priests, and to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites. So now there is a complete and total straightening up of the entire clergy. They took the genealogy of all the Levites so that they would get only Israelitish Levites in the house of the Lord who had already been sanctified by the blood of the sin offering, and they're setting the whole nation in order. They are not even taking a chance that it can turn away in the immediate future at least. That's how far they are going. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now I'm going to stop there for this series. If you read chapter 32 and the account of Hezekiah in Isaiah, you'll find Assyria attacked the kingdom of Judah, God delivered Judah, but later Hezekiah erred and committed a great sin. He was after all but a man, and his later error only proved that all we've read was God's doing in the nation of Judah. So a new president came to the throne of Israel, And you read the marvelous, marvelous change in that nation. First of all, in only 16 days, they cleansed the whole religious process and the teaching, and in less than 7 months, they had the entire nation set in order, and everyone, every inhabitant in the land had accepted the blood of the sin offering for their own personal sins. You think Billy Graham has revival once in a while when he goes to cities? This is kingdom revival. This is national revival. So we ask, can God turn America around from our present and possible future terrible state? Well, the Judah kingdom, in the time of which we have read, was in a worse state than America is today. Now, we may get worse. God forbid, but we may. And Judah was getting that way for something over 100, and in fact had not had, as we saw, the acceptance of the blood offering for the sins of the people for over 2 centuries. Not some new thing. We're going the same way. And yet the worship was changed in 16 days, and the nation was cleansed in a matter of months. Now you keep this in mind as we go on in our current history in America, Israel, and the time comes to pass when God is going to bring us low, perhaps lower than we are now. I don't know how the persecution of the individuals and the churches are going to go, is going to go in this nation. I don't know how many churches will be closed up. I don't know that they shall all be closed up as they apparently were in ancient Judah. But I do know that there's going to be a time coming when something is going to happen and we're going to turn to God and we're going to read verse 36 of 2 Chronicles 29, and Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. So in spite of all the dark days ahead, when this turn comes, I believe it's going to be done suddenly. And you review what I said and read this over, and we shall have to recognize that the king was not the hope, the clergy was not the hope, the people were not the hope of Israel. God Almighty was and is the hope of Israel. This was done by God that they came, and we will in the future come to recognize the blood of Jesus Christ as a sin offering for ourselves and for the kingdom, and it will be done suddenly. Praise God. Let's stand. Our Father, we do thank you for these words and this record in your book that are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages are come, and we just praise you for these things. We look forward to this day, and in the meantime, Father, we pray for your mercy and for your blessing upon each and every one here and all those who set their hearts to seek thee. We just pray for each of them and for us that you bless us, turn us to thee. We pray for our people and for our nation and for our leaders, that you will pour your Spirit out upon us and turn us to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.